Welcome back, Christian Life Academy. We're studying the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. We are in chapter 1 of the Scriptures. We are at the point where we're talking about English Bible translations, and specifically, we've been working through the sources of the Greek and the Hebrew. Because we're studying English Bible translations. So paragraph 9 talks about that it needs to be translated into the common tongue of the people, the vulgar tongue of people. And then we've gone into our vulgar tongue, which sounds funny to use it that way, but that's the language. So, and that is English. So we've been working through English Bible translations because there are distinct differences. And, of course, we've been talking through those as well. So last week we covered the Textus Receptus and some history about that. And then we started in the modern critical text. And, of course, that led us to the probably the two key figures of anybody, not probably, the two key figures of anybody regarding the modern critical text, which is Westcott and Hoard. And the reason that they are critical is because their work was the first full work of coming up with a New Testament in Greek that was based on Vaticanus, and of course they also used Sinaiticus and a few others. But we looked at last week the quotes from both of them, from Westcott and Hort. And of course, as you saw, there is some significant concerns about these men who pretty clearly appear to be lost, not redeemed. And certainly their views of Christ not being divine, miracles being false, the Bible being allegory, all these other things by these key individuals who actually came up with the Greek New Testament. So we're going to pick back up where we left off, which is to summarize their beliefs. So here we go. So here's a summary of their beliefs, just in a synopsis kind of a format, without going very deep into it. We've looked at some quotes, which gives us an indication of their beliefs, but let's just consider a few of these here in a summary format. First of all, earlier works before 1881 by Westcott were writings on the validity of the Apocrypha and the Latin Vulgate. Now, we already saw some things in his quotes that clearly gave us an indication that he had Roman Catholic leanings, talking about Mary worship, etc. But this was also true based on his writings, which were to basically to validate the works that the Catholic Church treated as divine. Westcott and Hort, think about this. This is a good summary for them. Rejected the authority of Scriptures. You saw this. They denied the inerrancy of Scripture. They rejected biblical salvation, the reality of hell, substitutionary atonement, denied the divinity of Christ, and made him a created being to be worshipped with Mary his mother. They denied the New Testament miracles were real, and they openly admitted that their trifling alterations with the Greek text have begun a new period in church history. Is anybody else shocked at that? We should be. Westcott and Hort used a handful of obscure and corrupted manuscripts and discarded the traditional text handed down through the centuries and still in use by the church. The modern textual criticism method that they pioneered automatically assumes that an older manuscript is more accurate, dismissing the possibility of early corruption by heretics. Their modern textual criticism stated that the Bible should be treated as any other book would be, which, by the way, of course, contradicts 1,800 years of treatment by the church and providential preservation by God. They actually utilized textual criticism to determine the text to an extent that even modern textual critics don't agree with or use. I want you to consider that for a moment. And there's lots of writing on this that you can look up. Modern textual critics do not use the methods that they used anymore because they're clearly bad. They don't use them. They still use what they translated, but they don't use the same methods anymore. They use some different methods. We'll talk about those. What you have to believe to accept Westcott and Hort theory of what the corrupted manuscripts were. Now, I want you to consider this. To accept their theory of what the corrupted manuscripts were, these are the things you have to believe. You have to believe that people who believed in the deity of Christ often corrupt Bible manuscripts, because that's what they said. The Textus Receptus was corrupted commonly because of people that wanted to make Christ divine. You have to believe that people who deny the deity of Christ never corrupt Bible manuscripts. You have to believe that people who died to get the gospel to the world couldn't be trusted with the Bible. That's the church, by the way. Because Westcott and Hort believed that the church was ignorant, couldn't be trusted with God's word and translating it. You have to believe that their killers could be trusted. The ones who killed those who took the Bible to the world. So you know who we're talking about here specifically? The people who translated the Bible into English and who were killed for doing so. Who Westcott and Hort, by the way, claimed were heretics. Tyndale. You have to believe that the Celtic Christians, the Waldenses, the Albigensians, the Hendricians, the Petrobrusians, the Paulicians, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Protestant churches, the Anabaptists, and the Baptists all did not have the pure Word of God. Why? Because to them, the pure Word of God was not in existence until they created the Greek New Testament. You have to believe that the Roman Catholics and the 19th century rationalists did have the pure Word of God. Well, that you know, frankly, it takes a lot of faith. You really have to be someone who is of great faith in order to believe all those things. All right. The textual criticism philosophies that are applied to the MCT and still in use today required it to continually be updated. Specifically because culture changes and they must change the way the text communicates to its readers. So you understand this, right? So part of the whole modern textual criticism is this. The text is only as good as it communicates to the readers today. So you can see the issue. Culture changes. Phrases change. Language change. So if you're going to make it applicable to people today, you're going to have to keep changing it. You're going to have to keep updating it. You're going to have to keep doing this because things change. So look at the difference here between the NIV 1984 and the NIV 2011. Now you say, well, what are we talking about there? Well, look, if you go and buy an NIV Bible, in the very beginning, where there's that page that actually lists when it's copyright and all that stuff, right? Then when there's printed and all that, that'll actually tell you right there which version of the NIV it is. Because they have other versions. You know, they've updated it. I mean, it's part of the process. So they've updated it. So here's the difference between 84 and 2011. 12,056 verses are different. You catch that, right? 12,056 verses are different. The Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, who influenced NIV 2011, mandated changes, including changing an apostle to a woman and a female servant of the church to a deacon. Now, if you think, I can't believe that's the case. Really? Have you seen anybody talking about Dorcas as a deacon? Because this is pretty common. It'll just get flipped out there in messages. Well, of course, Dorcas was a deacon. No, she wasn't. That's a corrupt translation. But this is just thrown out there. Of course, that's what it says. The NIV says it. Changing all gender specific to gender neutral, in some cases changing to specify women only instead of people. That was what they mandated. So you can see what happens here. When you have groups of individuals or individuals that are influencing what the Bible says, whose word is it? God's word or their word? What's the second possible motive? All right, let's back up. This was all the first motive. Corruption of scriptures. That's what we talked about. What's the second possible motive? I'm only going to mention it quick. This paragraph is it. Profit. All new versions have copyrights, the resultant royalties. For a copyright to be issued, the work must include substantial new materials and changes to any previously published work. We already talked about the percentage. They must make changes to make it copyrightable. Promises for all new versions are that they are more easily understood and understandable for today's generation. We've all heard that, right? You hear it all the time. You can't look at a CBD or a books, Christian bookstore or anything else without seeing that. That's the marketing technique. That's the marketing technique. This isn't a mystery. That's the marketing technique. All right, so now we're going to break down and go into a new section, which will probably last us at least this week and next week, I believe, although sometimes it does go a little faster. So let me just say, in a way of introduction. This is tip of the iceberg stuff. Okay, so we're not doing a deep dive on this, and it's going to take 2 weeks to cover. All right, so we're not doing a deep dive, but I took some selections, and I'm showing them here. These are probably the ones that are most important, but if you probably have picked this up, and here's what I'm suggesting to you. The chart you have in front of you from a couple weeks ago reflects it, but here is what seems to be very evident. Is it the only reason? No, can't know that. Why did Westcott and Hort do what they did? Why has there been this continual push to have this version of the New Testament, particularly, but also the Old Testament, pushed toward the church as the Bible? What it appears pretty clearly to be is a corruption of the Scripture, of diminishing key doctrines, particularly for Protestants or Reformed individuals. That's what it appears to be. Can we say for sure that's it? No. No. We see evidence. Are you with me on this? We see evidence. That's all. So now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of those passages. And as you'll see, these are critical doctrines. Critical doctrines that have been altered in this translation. So that's what we'll break down. So let me just mention that there are verses and complete passages that are missing from those that are based off of the MCT. That's because they're not in that version of the Greek. And so here they are. All these passages are completely missing. Notice this. That's a pretty substantial passage, isn't it? Huh. What's that about? We're going to see. So now, here's what... stole my own thunder. There appears to be a systematic attack on the Bible translated from the MCT, paralleling the doctrines that were challenged by the heresies of Alexandria and the Roman Catholic Church. So in other words, we talked about that chart. We talked about Origen. We talked about all that. What happened in Alexandria and what direction they all, Arius, all these heresies that kept coming out of Alexandria. All of them had some things in common. One was Christ wasn't divine. That's one of them. One was that there's allegory. One was that the Genesis account is not correct. It's allegory. Origen believed that. We talked about Origen's beliefs. Now you're going to see that this work that was done in the modern critical text has those same things in it. That's why it looks so clear. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus matched what happened in Alexandria. We know that there was this push by Constantine to have a version of the Bible written, which he commissioned a disciple of Origen from Alexandria to write these versions. We find a couple of old versions that are still around. Both of them are actually in places called heretical works. Those works are taken because they're the oldest and the best, quote unquote, and used to make this translation. Can you see the chain? Not real deep, right? This is pretty simple stuff. First, let's look at some attacks on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the denial of his deity. Let's look at them. In the New Testament, in the King James, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The NIV, the NAS, the ISV, the NKJV change God to he. The CEV changed Christ came as a human. Now, can you see the difference there? When it says God was manifest in the flesh, that's saying Jesus Christ was God. But when you change it to he was manifest in the flesh, doesn't say that he's God anymore, does it? Don't worry. Don't get too hung up on that. There's a whole bunch of these. Jude 1:4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. NIV changes Lord God to Sovereign and Lord. Not God anymore. The NAS, the ESV, the CEV, and the ISV change Lord God to Master and Lord. Is there a difference between Master and Lord and Lord God? There is a difference. Jude 1:25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for and ever. Amen. All those versions listed add through or because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. after God our Savior. The shifting the meaning from of God our Savior from the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Do you see that? When you add on, when it says to the only wise God our Savior, it's changed to through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see the shift? I think you can see it. Romans 14, 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the NIV, the NAS, and the NKJV change Christ to God in verse 10. Now that's a substantial change. It also denies the truth of Jesus' statement in John 5:22 that all judgment has been committed to him, which, by the way, is what it says in Revelation 20:12. Again, we're just diminishing Jesus Christ's role, we're lowering his role, and we're redirecting things. See, when we look at Scripture and we talk about Jesus Christ and his deity, these are some of the verses we refer to. These are our proof texts. Revelation 1, 6 through 11. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then Christ, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So in all those versions, they change God and his Father. So let's go back here for a second. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Can you see a reference here? The same guy who comes in and then says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. God and his Father is changed to his God and Father. They delete the phrase, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, from verse 11. Jehovah's Witness, by the way, say verse 8 is about the Father, not the Son. They say this is about the Father and not the Son. Why? Because it's changed in their version. Which, by the way, just so you know, Jehovah's Witness Bible, the New World Translation, I believe is what it's called, NWT, is based on Westcott and Hort. It's based on Westcott and Hort. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The NIV, CEV, ESV changed from everlasting to from ancient times. Is there a difference from ancient times to everlasting? There is a substantial difference, right? One's eternal, one's not. By the way, just think about it for a second. The very phrase ancient times, which is a pretty good phrase. I mean, we see this in Scripture in different places. We see references to ancient times and ancient things. It's all good, but it's all based on time. It's all based on time. And if we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, just about 6,300 years ago, that's when time began. Right? If you don't believe that Genesis is true, and you believe day-age theory, whatever you want to say, theistic evolution, whatever particular flavor of that you'd like to use, other than the literal translation of Genesis or understanding of Genesis, then ancient times takes on a little different role, doesn't it? Ancient times could be a billion years, couldn't it? We'll say, well, yeah, it's a long time ago, way before man. Okay, yeah, we're together on that. But the difference would be whether it's eternity or whether it is there's a beginning point. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. So the NAS, the NAV, the NKJV changed Christ to the Lord. So the day of the Lord is at hand. This verse shows the New Testament day of Christ is the Old Testament day of the Lord, and that Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament. This is a key passage for us. because this refers to the day of Christ. And if you make it the day of the Lord, now we don't have, we've lost a proof text to say the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ, and that's who it's referring to. Because now we changed it. We're still using the day of the Lord from the Old Testament. You see what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians 10:9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So these verses change Christ to the Lord. Another denial of Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Do you see this, right? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What's that a reference to? Anybody remember? What's the story? You don't have to have the verse. The bronze serpent. Which was, who was that dealing with? Israelites. And they were in the wilderness. And they were being bitten and killed by serpents. And so the command was, to Moses, was to create this brass serpent and put it up on a pole in the center of the camp, and everyone that looked at it would be healed. Right? This is what the story is. This is a ref. What was that?
It was called Nehushta.
The Hushta. No, say it again.
Nehushtan.
Nehushtan. Okay. So that's what it was, and that's what this is referring to, right? Let us tempt Christ, as some were also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So the what happened, why they were destroyed of serpents, is because they were giving their temptation to sin. Of course, that's, you know, every story of the Israelites in the wilderness is, that's every time. They're tempted, they do something, they go astray, they don't go the right direction, something bad happens, and they have to deal with the results of their sin. So that's what happened. But if you notice here, if we change that to Christ to Lord, again, we're taking a verse that equates Christ with God of the Old Testament, and we're eliminating it. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. This is a familiar verse. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there's a change here from Lord God to Christ as Lord. Now think about that for a second. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Change it to Christ as Lord. Do you see the subtle? You see the difference? There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The NKJV, the NIV, the NASV, ESV, ISV all change the Lord to Lord. In other words, if you say, look, what does it say? No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it's changed to no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Do you see the difference? He is a Lord, not the Lord. There's a difference. John 6:69, and we believe that we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice what these, this is a critical text. Notice what these say. NIV, NASV, ESV, ISV, and the NKJV change Christ, the Son of the living God, to Holy One of God. Why is that important to say Holy One of God instead of Son of the living God? I mean, isn't he the Holy One of God? Well, what does it say in 1 Thessalonians 3:13? To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What this is saying is that he's going to establish in your hearts to make you holy before God. There is a difference. There is a difference. You got to look in the footnote.
No, not
even. Well, look in the footnote, see if it says anything about that section of the verse. So when you see the NKJV up here on the slides where I've got them in parentheses like this, it's not the reference to the verse, it's the footnote of the verse. Because the footnote of the verse usually goes to an MCT. Now, this is one of the concerns about that we're going to talk about at the end, but this is one of the concerns of the New King James Version. The New King James Version has many references to the MCT. Usually, it's older and better text, or there's a reference to somehow that it's a better quality to say the other things. It's all MCT. It's all MCT. The few places where the NKJV are changes from the MCT. So where was the role exactly as a source for the New King James, Textus Receptus, MCT? It looks like it's more of a blend, largely Textus Receptus, but a blend of the MCT. That's what it looks like. But when you see it in parentheses, that's talking about a footnote. Talking about a footnote. Yes. John 6:69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So these versions change Christ, the Son of the living God, to Holy One of God. It's another reference, right? Changing it from the Son of the living God to Holy One of God. Notice also that we see this with and the angels. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of glory. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, this change denies he's the Son of God, also denies that he's the Christ. The last verse we saw how we're going to be called holy. Now we're seeing how the angels are called holy. If we take this and we change it to Holy One of God, that could be you. That could be an angel. It lowers Jesus Christ. John 9:35, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What do these verses change it to? Son of Man. Son of Man. Is Christ called the Son of Man? He is. Does Christ call himself the Son of Man? You could say yes. He does. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. In both cases, it depends on who he's talking to. Depends on who he's talking to. Because there is a difference between the Son of God and the Son of Man. If he's showing his humanness, he'll say Son of Man. If he's showing the divinity, he says Son of God. Depends on the audience. Depends who he's talking to. Acts 3:13-26. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now, who? By the way, whose sermon is this? Anybody remember? Acts 3?
Stephen's.
Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So the NKJV, the NIV, the NES, the CEV, the ESV, ISV changed Son to Servant. Glorified his Servant, Jesus. Notice Galatians 4:7 says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant but a son. This is talking about all believers. Thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God through Christ. So here's the question. If we're no more a servant, how much more is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, a son and not a servant? I mean, if we're not servants, but we're considered sons, how much more would Jesus be considered a son and not a servant? Are you with me? Pretty distinct difference there. Acts 4:27-30. For of a truth against that holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. NKJV, NIV, NAS, CEV, ESV, ISV changed holy child to holy servant. Acts 8:36-37. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this is scary. The NKJV, the NIV, the NAS, the CEV, the ESV, the ISV, there's a slight difference in them. They all either delete verse 37 completely, or they show it in brackets with a note that says it doesn't belong in Scripture. Now again, this is another proof text to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you say that that's not actual Scripture, or it's not in the original text, or something like, you try to say somehow that verse doesn't appear, there's an issue. Luke Luke 2:33 and 43, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The NAS, NASCV, ESV, ISV, NKJV changed Joseph and his mother either to his father and his mother or his parents. Why is that important? Because it denies the virgin birth of Christ. Look, this is one of the verses that we use because the scripture refers to not Joseph as his father. You don't see that. What does this say? Joseph and his mother. Joseph and his mother. When they say his father and mother or his parents, this is saying that Jesus is the son of Joseph and Mary. Jesus isn't the son of Joseph and Mary. Right? Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the change? Delete of our Lord Jesus Christ completely. So they say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Matthew 23:8. But this is Christ. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So what do? They delete even Christ. What is Christ? Messiah. So this would say, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, and all ye are brethren. It takes the Messiah out of it. Notice in Luke 4:41, we see, and devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. So what does all those translations say? They delete the first Christ, which is the title or authority, but they retain the later Christ, which is descriptive of his type. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, look, a Christ type would be a type of Messiah, right? A type of Messiah, not the Messiah. Jesus Christ, and this verse is one of the verses where we see the demons, the angelic beings, are recognizing Christ in two ways. They are saying that he is Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and he was Messiah. He was a type of Christ. They're saying both. When you take that out, it changes it. So now he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ, which, by the way, would be exactly what the Mormons believe. He's not the Christ. He's a type of Christ, just like Lucifer. He's a type of Christ. They're brothers. John 4:40. Mormons believe that. I'm not saying that. John 4:42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So what do? NIV, NAS, ESV, CEV, ISV, NKJ, delete the Christ. So it would say, know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Not the Christ. Acts 2:30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So the NIV, the NAS, the ESV, the CEV, the ISV, the NKJ, delete according to the flesh and change Christ to one of his descendants. So think about that. The verse is, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, is deleted, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, and now it says one of his descendants. So this verse, which we use to prove that Abraham's promise was that Jesus Christ would come, instead is changed to one of your descendants would sit on the throne. Wow, that's a big difference. Acts 19:4, then said Paul, John, verily baptized with the baptisms of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Again, take out the word Christ. Just make it on Jesus. Okay, so Christ is also deleted in all those verses. The word Christ. Note, New Agers teach that Christ consciousness was attained by Jesus, but can also be attained by others, and that another Christ is coming. This is what New Agers believe today. These are people that call themselves Christians and who worship in the church today. They believe that Christ was not the Christ. He was a Christ because he got to the level where he attained Christ consciousness. Does anybody recognize that concept of being able to attain a certain level of consciousness? What's it from, Jenny? Buddhism. Buddhism. When you get to that level where you can attain the highest level, I don't remember the name of it is, highest level of consciousness, nirvana. That's it. Now you can move on. Otherwise, reset back into somebody, back into an animal, whatever it is. You got to keep trying, moving up. The consciousness, it's like you have become Christ. You're no longer sinning. You have all the attributes of Christ. You have become Christ. You have attained Christ consciousness. Right? All right, denial of Jesus as Lord. So that was Jesus as Christ. Here's Jesus as Lord. Luke 23:42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So the NIV, the NAS, the NKJ take out the title Lord. And he said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Take out the Lord. The second man is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:10, also bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And again, it's taken out the word Lord. Also bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Also deleted in 1 John 1, 2 Timothy 4, Acts 19, 1 Corinthians 16. Denial that Jesus was worshipped. Now, why is that important? Why would it matter to us if Jesus was worshipped? Because that would signify he is God. Matthew 20:20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Who were the sons of Zebedee, by the way? James and John, sons of Zebedee. Sons of Thunder, right? Which, by the way, I really wonder, Paul, I think you might have mentioned this. Maybe you didn't, but I thought it was you that mentioned it. But I kind of wonder, what does Zebedee mean in Hebrew? Does it mean thunder, lightning? You know, kind of wondered if that's where the Sons of Thunder thing comes in. Okay. So the NIV, the NKJ, changed worshiping him to kneeling down. So don't, with her sons, kneeling down. The NAS changes to bowing down. While critical to our own doctrine, it should be noted that Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, arguments denying the deity of Christ is their claim that Jesus was not worshipped. Jehovah's Witness, one of their critical arguments is no one worshipped Jesus when he was on earth. He wasn't God. It's also changed in Matthew 8:2, 9:18, 15:25, Mark 5:6, Luke 24:52. The idea of him being worshipped. Equate Jesus with Lucifer. You say, that can't be. Okay. Isaiah 14:12-15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. The NIV, NAS, ESV, CV, ISV, NKJ say change hell to the grave right here. Thou shalt be brought down to the grave instead of hell. They change Lucifer to either the morning star, and it's the bright morning star, the CEV, or the day star in verse 12. Morning star is the attribute only ascribed to Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, not to Lucifer. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Lucifer is never called the morning star. They changed this verse to say that this right here is the morning star. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Notice what this says. O Lucifer, son of the morning. When you change this, thou art fallen from heaven, day star. You're changing this to meaning about Christ instead of Lucifer. You're changing his aspiration here, which is as a creative being, not as God himself, to a created being. Do you see this? That's bad. New Agers deny that Lucifer is Satan, of course. Deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Teach that Isaiah 14 is about Jesus, not Lucifer. Both Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Denial of the incarnation of Christ, that God became man. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not, remember we talked about this last week, this was the test established by John to know who was a heretic, particularly the Nicolaitans at the time. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in this world. So the NIV, the NAS, the ESV, the CV, the ISV, the NKJ remove is come in the flesh. Now that completely changes the test. If the test is anyone that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is not a believer, and if you take it out and say anyone that denies Jesus is not of God, you completely change the test. Remember, we talked about the Gnostics. Nicolaitans were Gnostics. Arius was a Gnostic. Special knowledge. But what did they believe specifically? Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. He was only a spirit. Why? Because the flesh is evil. The flesh is sinful. So he couldn't have come in the flesh. He had to come as a spirit, which means that his death on the cross was not a true death. His torture, his punishment was not real because it was he was a spirit. It was made to look real. Can you see how that's a vital doctrine for us? John says, look, these people that say this, this is a spirit of Antichrist. John was refuting Gnostic heresy at this verse by denying that Christ has come in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, Acts 2:30. Other translations have to revise the Antichrist test. This change alone brings any translation into complete question. So you can't change the other verses and take out the fact that he came in the flesh and not change this test, which says, if you believe he didn't come in the flesh, right? You got to change the test too. Accuse Jesus of sin. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, the NIV, the NS, the NKJ, delete without a cause. Making it a sin to be angry, which causes a problem. Do we see an example of Jesus that the scripture actually says he was angry? The temple. He overturned the tables, the money changers, right? Those making profit off of God. if you take this out and change it so that it says, doesn't say without a cause, Jesus sinned. Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all of them that sold and bought in the temple. Here we go. And overflowed the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Some use this passage in the New Translation to argue Jesus sinned by being angry in this instance. Psalm 7:11 says, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. This would indicate that Christ was teaching that God sinned also. Right? So if you take that part where he adds that thing without cause. See, whoever's angry without cause is sinning. If you take that out, so you say, well, Jesus was teaching that anyone that's ever angry is sinning. Then Jesus is saying God sinned. See this? Ephesians 3:9, denying Christ's role in creation. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Do you recognize this verse? This is a critical verse for us to prove, it's not the only one, but it's a critical verse for us to prove that Jesus Christ was the one who actually did the work of creation. Now, this completely fits in with our doctrines. The NIV, the NAS, ESV, the CEV, the ISV, the NKJ, delete by Jesus Christ from the beginning, either deleted or changed to for ages past. So, in other words, instead of it saying, which from the beginning is changed to ages past, hath been hid in God who created all things, delete by Jesus Christ. So there's a mix, different versions do different things. But you see the problem here. Look, Andrews and Genesis, this is one of their key passages right here. This is one of their key passages. Now, this completely fits in our... So, like, look, you know, we've talked about this many times. Our doctrines are like teeth in gears, right? In order for the gears to function, in order for all the doctrines to for us to understand them and them to work, the teeth have to perfectly align. Are you with me on this? You can't have missing teeth or broken teeth and because then it doesn't work. Like this doctrine doesn't work because this doctrine doesn't fit, or this doctrine doesn't work because it's got broken teeth, it doesn't fit. You see what I'm saying? You can't take the doctrines and isolate them and say, well, this is true. Yeah, but that contradicts this. No, don't pay attention to that. This is true. Well, yeah, but that contradicts that. No, don't pay attention. You understand. The doctrines have to agree. If they contradict each other, they can't be of God. It's impossible. Jesus Christ's role in the Trinity. I'm not stealing my thunder on this because I don't have a slide that says this. Jesus Christ's role in the Trinity is the executive. It's the executive. He is the one that carried out the work. He came in the flesh, died on the cross. He is the one that created the earth. He is the one who is going to judge the earth. He is the one who is the executive. Now, we see this over and over in Scripture. What's the Holy Spirit's role? All right, now think about this. I want you to just think through this for a second. Is the Holy Spirit an executive role? Is the Holy Spirit, think about it for a second in you. All right, now we can think about it in a lot of different ways, but just think about it in you. Does the Holy Spirit do the work? Or do you do the work? The Holy Spirit influences you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Compels you, but you do it. It's not the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit is not doing the same thing Jesus did. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells us and informs us. Jesus Christ is the executive. So, look, if we say, "Well, Jesus Christ came and did the work and everything else," and then we say, "But God the Father is the one who created the universe," okay, that's a little bit of a weird deal. Now we have a problem. We have a tooth out of alignment in the gears. Because now God the Father is executing things and God the Son is executing things. Who is it that we believe appeared to Abraham as a traveler who sat down and supped with him? Jesus Christ. Would God the Father do that? If he had done that, what would have happened to Abraham? He would have died. You can't look on the Father. You look on the Father, you'll die. That's half a freebie. Christ's ascension. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. They delete NIV, NAS, KJV. I'm sorry, it's supposed to be NKJ. Delete which is in heaven. In other words, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Not saying that he went back to heaven. Take that part out. John 16:16, a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. What do they do? NIV, NAS, ESV, CEV, ISV, delete because I go to the Father. So their version says, a little while you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. That's it. Not recognizing that Christ is actually ascending and going to the Father. The following deletions of the words of Christ are deleted in the NIV, the NAS, and the NKG, etc. These are partial verses. You can see above for completed verses. We talked about it, but I'm just going to hit a few of them here because I'm not going to go too deep into them. It's just, again, it's timing. Matthew 5:44. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, despitefully use you. Those were eliminated. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Eliminated. Draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Eliminated. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Eliminated. And whosoever is right, that shall ye receive. Eliminated. Or may be called, for many be called, but few chosen. Eliminated. That is a very good chance you might hear that verse preached today. That's not where his passage is in 1 Peter, but you may hear that verse referenced. It's a reference to election. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Eliminated. And as for the washing of pots and cups and many other suck like things you do. Eliminated. Nor tell it to any in the town. Eliminated. Where he told the apostles not to tell anybody. Take up the cross, talking to the rich man, eliminated. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, eliminated. Get thee behind me, Satan, eliminated. Talking to Peter. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are, eliminated. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them, eliminated. That believeth on me hath everlasting life. The on me is eliminated. That believeth hath everlasting life. Not believeth on me hath everlasting life. Does that change things? So that was all about attacks on the person of Lord Jesus Christ and the denial of his deity. Next week, because we're out of time, we're going to pick up with corruption of the gospel itself. In other words, you see point number one is going to be changing belief to obedience. Does that make a difference in the gospel if you change belief to obedience? It does. In fact, that might sound familiar to you because that's Roman Catholicism. It's not a matter of you believe. It's a matter of you obey. We'll pick that up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer.